Amen. Maybe it'll be today. The trumpet will sound. And looking forward to that day. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I. Acts chapter 2. I want to just begin the message by letting you know there's going to be a little Bible study going on this morning. And so I think the introduction will be a lot of Bible information for you, and so I hope that you'll just bear with me, I guess, or I hope that it'll be something that you can take home with you for those of us who, all of us should enjoy Bible study. And so this is one of those chapters in Acts chapter 2 that probably, if it's not the most controversial chapter in the Bible, it's one of the top four or five. A lot of different doctrines that are tied to this chapter. Doctrine just simply means teachings. A lot of different teachings that are tied to this particular chapter. A lot of our fundamental doctrines are connected to this chapter. And there are various different biblical beliefs concerning the chapter out there. And if you get this chapter wrong, it'll throw you out of whack in a lot of other Bible teachings. It's important that we understand what's going on in Acts chapter 2. And so I want to take just a few minutes, probably 20 minutes, and just give a background to what's going on. And then the first few verses are giving you just some biblical information as to the teachings that are going on in this chapter. Look at with me Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under the heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And then Peter gets up and addresses them. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come to You asking You to help us, that You would lead and direct us this morning as we preach, that You'd have me to say exactly what You'd want me to say, leave out those parts You wouldn't. I pray that the message this morning would penetrate the heart, and I pray, God, that You'd have Your will and way. Hide me behind the cross. Help us to lift Your Son up, and that those who hear who may be lost might see Him. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Acts chapter 2 has been portrayed in many different fashions, but I just want to start off by saying that in Acts chapter 2, we have the church empowered. We have the church empowered. This is not the start of the church. If you read a lot of commentaries, a lot of those who do those sorts of things and study this type of thing, they'll say, you know, that Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church, and they see birthday candles here. And listen, there's no birthday candles in Acts chapter 2. The church did not start in Acts chapter 2. The church started in the Gospels. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Jesus Christ started His church. He established His church. He put it together. They elected apostles and appointed apostles and put them in the church and so forth. In fact, Corinthians tells us that He placed in the church first apostles. Well, that's Luke chapter 6. So at least by Luke chapter 6, when He chose out of them the 12 apostles, the church was already in existence. It was already in existence. It had a treasurer, you know. It had its officers. The church was already in existence before Acts chapter 2. You say, well, preacher, give me an application of that. There are many applications down the road in other doctrines, but I just want to tell our church family and make it very clear that the church began in the Gospels. Jesus Christ established His church. He established it with the building materials that John the Baptist put together. But Jesus Christ established His church. He is the head of the church. In Acts chapter 2, we have the church empowered. What do I mean by that? It means that Jesus had already told them, look back with me in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Look there, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel. And by the way, even after His resurrection, this is after the resurrection, even after His resurrection, they were still looking for Jesus to establish the kingdom on earth. They were looking for a deliverer from the Roman oppression. They were looking for a king. They were looking for someone to deliver them from Rome. Even right here, I mean, Jesus is fixing to ascend into heaven, and they're still asking, will You establish the kingdom now? It's pretty fascinating. Verse 7, and He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father had put in His own power. You don't know the times or the season which the kingdom is going to be set up. But ye shall receive power after. Listen, you ought to underline the word after in your Bible. If it's not underlined, it ought to be underlined. And out beside it, be a student of the Word of God, and mark out beside it, and put out beside it, because it does not say because of, it says after. But ye shall receive power. You say, Brother Crawford, you're going to parse words this morning. It's the English language. It's also found in the Greek. They're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost came upon them, not because the Holy Ghost came upon them. Let me make this clear. We're going to go read it again. The disciples, the apostles, did not receive power because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They received power because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is not, listen, it is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a Christian that I am seeking. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit that I am seeking. You say, well, one half a dozen another. Listen, the Bible makes it clear. It makes it very clear in all four of the Gospels that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. But it was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 says, be ye not drunk with wine. Chapter 5 says, be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. We are commanded not to be baptized with the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. As a Christian this morning, as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, my desire is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I received the Holy Ghost when I accepted Christ as my Savior. He indwells me today. If you're saved here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right? Come on now. Help me out. We're going to be here a while. We won't beat the Methodists to lunch if y'all don't amen me. We're all, if you're saved this morning and Jesus is your Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not that does not mean we get more of the Holy Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit gets more of us. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what we get when we yield completely to the Lord Jesus Christ as our boss and our Savior, as our general. As we yield to Him, we are filled with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit gets more control of us. Listen this morning, that should be our desire. And it's that feeling that gives us the power to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us the courage to tell a neighbor or a friend or a stranger. It's that, it's the whole, filling of the Holy Spirit gives you the power to hand somebody a tract whom you do not know. It's not only is it used as a power source in order for us to tell others, but it is the Holy Spirit filling that empowers us to live the Christian life. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit that enables us, empowers us to be holy. Jesus said, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's a command from the Lord. It's a command from Jesus Christ. He commands us to be holy. And we say to ourselves, "I can't be holy. I can't do it. I mean, I've tried. I'm 40 years old. I've tried to be holy. I've tried various ways. I've tried not to lose my temper from time to time. You can go through the list of things. Some of y'all have known me for a long time. You could make your own list of things you know that I have done and that were wrong. I mean, listen, we all fail, right? As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, we've all come short of who and what God is. We've all come short of His holiness. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights. We've all come short of that. I mean, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up with His train filled the temple, and he said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." Isaiah was a prophet, wrote the book of Isaiah. And yet he said, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it bothered him. He said, "Woe me, a man of unclean lips." So if Jesus commands us to be holy, right? And we're to fulfill His commands, how are we to do that? It's the Holy Spirit feeling that enables us to live that Christian life. As a Christian this morning, listen, your desire should be to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's to get up in the morning and say, "Lord, help me to live today in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, help me to live today as if You were going to return tomorrow. Help me to live and walk in Your Son's steps. I want to follow in Jesus' steps. I want to live like Jesus. But I cannot do it." Jesus said to Paul, "When you're weak, then am I strong." And we see ourselves as unable. When we view ourselves and we put aside our pride, and we see ourselves as unable to live the Christian life as Christ intended for us to do, then it's the Holy Spirit that steps in and enables us to do so. If Jesus commanded us to be holy, then that means we must be able to do it. That we must be able to live that way. Well, we can't do it, but the Holy Spirit will do it through us. I go back to the words in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye," he said, "stay in Jerusalem." He was there in Jerusalem. This is 40 days after He had risen from the dead. Acts chapter 1, 40 days after Christ had risen from the dead. It's when it's transpiring. This is when this is happening. And He says to His apostles, He says to His disciples, "Stay here in Jerusalem. Stay here in Jerusalem until you be baptized," He talks about there. "And after you're baptized, you're going to be empowered." And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 10 days after Jesus Christ, let's go back to Acts chapter 1, we got time. Notice what happened in verse 9. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.'" All right, so that's what took place. Jesus Christ then ascended. He gave them a command to stay in Jerusalem, that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost came upon them. They were supposed to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and so forth, in the uttermost parts of the earth. And then He ascended into heaven. So He gave His command to the church, and then He ascended into heaven, and they were to wait in Jerusalem. So 10 days later, after Christ ascended into heaven, we have Acts chapter 2 happening. Everybody follow the line here. Jesus Christ dies, buried, and rises again from the dead. The Feast of First Fruits. 40 days later, after He spends 40 days with His disciples. Everybody with me? I don't want to lose anybody. 40 days after He has spent time with His apostles, His disciples, He ascends into heaven. 10 days after that, so 50 days after His resurrection, they are meeting there. They're in that room. The Bible says there comes a mighty rushing wind. So chapter 2 is 50 days after His resurrection. "And the day of Pentecost was truly come," verse 1, "they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them." That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were in and surrounded by the mighty rushing wind. So they were surrounded by, they were in the middle, surrounded by. Baptism is to be plunged in, plunged under. They were surrounded by the Holy Spirit. But what happened in verse 4? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, when Peter stands up in verse 14 and says, "But Peter standing up with 11 lifted up his voice and said to them, 'You men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words.'" And he goes on to speak. It was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that enabled Peter to stand up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls got saved. It was the feeling of the Spirit. I again read you back to Ephesians. "Be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Can I just encourage every Christian here? Seek the filling of the Spirit. He said we should seek it? Yes. We should ask for it. Now, it's given to us freely. You don't have to earn it. It's given to us freely. And that's another whole message. So, we have the church empowered on the day of Pentecost. You say, "Preacher, well, they received the Holy Spirit here." They did not receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They received it in the upper room when He breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And that was way before this. That was before His death. And also says, that same account says, that when they received the Holy Spirit and He blew on them, that their eyes were opened and they understood. Listen, I am telling you this morning, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is our enabler. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Bible says there, Jesus said Himself there in John 16, 17 and so forth, He said it is the Holy Spirit that would guide us into all truth. I want to encourage you as a Christian, we should not back away from the gift of the Holy Spirit and that great part of the Trinity that now abides in us. We should depend upon Him. And we shouldn't allow some other denominations out there to demean or put us in a position where we're not emphasizing the Holy Spirit. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit. And we should seek that feeling of the Holy Spirit. But in the same sense, we must understand again that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was an event. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what we're seeking. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was an event. Alright, so let's do a little more background. Y'all ready? So, what we have in the understanding in Acts chapter 2 is the Feast of Pentecost. That's what's happening. So the children of Israel are gathering together as a nation for the Feast of Pentecost. Now this happened in the third month of their calendar. There are seven feasts of Israel. Seven feasts of Israel. They're divided into three times. So three times a year the children of Israel as a nation would get together to have a holiday, to have feast days. The first one happened in the first month of the barley harvest. And there were three feasts that happened during this time. So they would meet together the first month of the year and they would have the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? So they would all get together and they would exercise, they would celebrate these three feasts together as one. The Feast of Passover, celebrating there when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt and again, God spared the ones who had the blood on their doorposts, the Passover, and it's a celebration there of the Exodus and so forth. Feast of Unleavened Bread, by the way, pictures the death of Christ. The Passover pictures the death of Christ. The Passover pictures the death of Christ. And let me clarify, the seven feasts are not church-related. The seven feasts are not Gentile-related per se. The seven feasts is a Jewish calendar, not a church calendar. The seven feasts are not a Gentile calendar. It's a Jewish calendar. Okay? So, it's God's timetable for Jews, not the church. Everybody hang in there now. You say, "Well, preacher, this is Sunday morning. You're supposed to be fluffing it." And I'm sorry. This morning, God put this upon my heart. So, this is what we're teaching. So, you're getting a little teaching this morning. Everybody all right? All right. Good. All right. So, we had the first of the feasts. And these are combined in... There are three feasts, but they're combined into one holiday. Feast of the Passover, picturing the death of Christ, that has been fulfilled. Everybody with me? That would be the Jewish Messiah. They killed the Jewish Messiah. All right. Number two is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Pictures the incorruptible body and blood of Jesus. Unleavened, bread without leaven in it. This has been fulfilled. The third feast in that first month is the Feast of First Fruits. And again, this has been fulfilled. This is a picture of the resurrection of their Messiah from the dead. This has been fulfilled. Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. So when Jesus is dying there on the cross, and they want to get Him, remember they said, we need to get Him off the cross before 6. Why are they trying to get Him off the cross so hurriedly? Because the Feast of Passover is fixing to start. And they can't have Him on the cross during a feast day. He has to be off there, Jewish law. He has to be off the cross. And by the way, and that's another whole message, and you can study it yourself, Jesus Christ, this Passover. Anyway, I'm not even going to go into that. Gosh, there's so much. Woo-hoo. All right, the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Their Messiah rose from the dead. This has been fulfilled. By the way, He was the first fruits. Amen. When He rose from the dead, He took a few others, rose with Him. Yeah. Wouldn't that be cool? Been a Jew walking around, all of a sudden your mom who died 30 years before walks up to you. Like, where did you come from? I just rose from the dead. Awesome. Then, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. It speaks of 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And this is what we have happening here in Acts chapter 2. And this is pictures the replacing of Israel by the church. In other words, Jew and Gentile, now one on the same level. This has been fulfilled as well. So this pictures Israel being set aside as God's primary mouthpiece to spread the gospel. Everyone with me now? This illustrates Israel being set aside as God's primary mouthpiece to spread the gospel and the church being put in its place. Still a Jewish timetable now. Israel's being set aside. Israel's being set aside until the rapture takes place. And then the church is set aside, and Israel then becomes the primary mouthpiece once again for the gospel. Those 144 Jewish evangelists and so forth. And then we have the other three feasts. So you have the first of three feasts in the first month. The Feast of Pentecost happens in the third month. And then the seventh month, we have three more feasts of Israel celebrating the summertime fruit harvest, the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the regathering of Israel that has not been fulfilled. I'm talking about the regathering at the end of the Battle of Armageddon and so forth at the end. When they're regathered, the Day of Atonement speaks of their salvation, when all of Israel will be saved. I'm not talking about physically per se, but talking about spiritually. When they accept Jesus as the Messiah. And then the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennial kingdom that the Jews as well as Gentiles will be ushered into. So these seven feasts of the Jews, seven feasts of Israel. And Acts chapter 2, we have the fourth feast that is being fulfilled according to Joel chapter 2 and others. All right? So Peter stands up on this holiday, the day of Pentecost, and he begins to preach in verse 14. Peter, who 53 days prior to this had denied Christ three times. Denied knowing Christ three times. Peter, the same Peter who said to Jesus, I will never deny you, denied the Lord, and yet 53 days later, that same man who was a coward, right? We understand Peter and all the brave things he did before, but in the end he became a coward. Yeah. 53 days later, he stands up, and this humongous crowd, and you saw how many the Medes and Elamites and the Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocians and this great crowd. So it wasn't just Jews, but this great crowd assembles around them because there's something going on. There's a mighty rushing wind, and these guys are surrounded. And when they looked, it looks like there's fire on top of their heads. And they said, what in the world is going on? What meaneth this? The Jews asking the question, what meaneth this? Why is this happening? What is going on here? And so Peter stands up, and the thousands upon the thousands of people who had gathered, he begins to tell them why this is happening. Verse 14, look with me. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day." He says, listen, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. These men aren't drunk. That's what he says. "These men are not as you suppose. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel," and I don't have time to cover that. If you want to write it down, you can go to Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. This particular prophecy is being partially fulfilled. Remember Wednesday night when Brother Wiggins preached? We preached and taught on how that the prophets primarily would speak, and there would be primary fulfillment and then a secondary fulfillment. Most of the prophecies of the prophets had that in connection. So here we have a partial fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass," and he gives you the prophecy of Joel. And it came, verse 17, "It came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke." So notice that not all of it's been fulfilled, just partial of it. "And the sun shall be turned into darkness." I'm going to go on down through here. "And it shall come to pass," verse 21, "that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel." So in verse 14, he is addressing Judea, the men from Judea, and all of Jerusalem. And then in verse 22, he gets very precise who he is speaking to. Notice the difference now. In verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Now, who is he speaking to? All of the group? He's speaking to Jews. Now he's getting where the rubber meets the road. Now he's going to speak to the Jews. He says, "Hearken, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So here in verse 22, Peter begins a message, a three-point message on what was going on. He answers them of what is going on. Why is this thing happening? Three things. And basically he's saying, I'm going to give you three things that prove that Jesus was the Messiah. 3 points. As a preacher, don't even have to have an outline. Peter has an outline here. 3 points. Number one, Jesus was the Messiah, and proof of that is His miracles, His wonders, and His signs. He says, "Ye men of Israel." Again, it's important to understand that Peter is addressing the Jew and those Jewish converts there. He's addressing them. He says that Messiah, or Jesus, was a man approved of God. By how? By many miracles, wonders, and signs. By the way, 35 miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospels. We think about the nobleman's son who was healed. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. That is a huge miracle. Not very funny. Okay, I thought it was hilarious. I think anybody's mother-in-law. How many of you men would want your mother-in-law? No, I'm just kidding. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the leper. He healed the man with a withered hand. Healed the centurion's servants. He healed the blind man. Two blind men. He served. Remember Peter whacked off that soldier's ear, and he just put the soldier's ear back on right there in front of all of them. By the way, amen. I mean. He freed the possessed, those who were full of demons, the demoniac of Capernaum and the synagogue, the epileptic boy in Matthew chapter 17. He fed the hungry. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 in Matthew 14. He fed 4,000 in Matthew 15. He stilled the water, as we preached on last Sunday. He stilled the water. A big storm. He said, "Peace be still," and the wind stopped. The storm stopped. He walked on the water. He cursed the fig tree and it withered up. He raised the dead. 3 individuals said He raised the dead, Lazarus being the most famous of them. Jesus Christ was a miracle worker. And unlike the miracle workers of today, it really, really, really happened. Jesus, everywhere He went, He healed. The Bible says, anywhere you find Jesus healing people, it said He healed all of them. Never says, per se, whatever. He healed all of them. And they would bring all sorts of people to Him. In fact, there in Peter's mother-in-law house, I mean, they were bringing all demon-possessed people and all sorts of people. I mean, we have 35 miracles recorded, but He performed a ton. Way more than that. And Peter stands up and says to them, listen, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah because of the miracles He performed. Number two, this is the Messiah. By the way, He lived for 33 and a half years among them. Peter reminds them of all the miracles and wonders and signs He did. They thronged Him. They thronged Him. They wanted to be healed by Him. When He came into Jerusalem before His death, they yelled out, Hosanna. They yelled out, King of the Jews. I mean, Christ was the Messiah. What meaneth this? What proof? He gives them proof. Jesus performed miracles. Number two, verse 23 through 32 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised Him, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden to it. Listen to what Peter does. He stands up and says, listen, Jesus, the Messiah, laid down His life for you. The Lamb of God laid down His life for you. He shed His blood for you. He has always been God's promised Son. And then He says to them, Him being delivered into the determinate counsel, and you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You realize Peter standing up in this great multitude, many of those who had a part in seeing Christ crucified and having a part in crucifying Him, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he stands up, the coward that 53 days later, prior, had denied Christ, is now standing up and saying to the Jews, to the Israelites, You have murdered the Messiah. You crucified the Messiah. You crucified the Promised One. I could just see him pointing his finger at him. That took some bravery, didn't it? That took more than just human emotion and human courage. That was the power of the Holy Spirit as Peter stood up and said, listen, God sent the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the Messiah who was promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. The promised Messiah that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The promised Messiah who was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and promised to Joseph. The promised Messiah in 2 Samuel 7 that was promised to King David. When the prophet of the Bible tells us that God gave His promise to David and said that his throne would be everlasting. That David's throne would be everlasting. The promised Messiah. You killed Him. You murdered Him. You slayed Him. The Messiah, the promised Messiah. The one that God sent for us. You killed Him. You killed the great Deliverer. The one we have waited for and looked for. The one that was prophesied of old that He would come and take away the sins of the world. You have killed Him. But thank the Lord for verse 24. But whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden to it. God hath raised Him from the dead. I'm glad that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? And that He lives today at the right hand of the throne of God. And so He said, you crucified Him, but God raised Him from the dead. And He gives us an example from Psalm 16 that David was writing and said, you can look there, verse 25 through verse 28. I won't read it. But He gives the example of David speaking about the Messiah who would come and that God would not suffer his soul to stay in hell. And he's asked the question, he says, was David speaking of himself or someone else? He said, David's still in the ground. But Jesus is not. King David's still in the ground. He's still in the grave, but Jesus is not. Therefore, being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his own loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, and he seeing this, before talking about David, that David saw this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof what? Read it, verse 32. We are what? We all are witnesses. Can't you see Peter standing up and as he's preaching, they've asked, what meaneth this? What is going on here? What is this mighty rushing wind? What are these cloven tongues like as fire on y'all's heads? What's going on here? Why do we all hear in our own tongue? That's another whole thing we didn't cover. Why is it that you are men of Galilee, and yet I'm hearing in whatever the Egyptian language was, and I'm hearing in my own language? How is that? Listen, the miracle of tongues was not in the speaking, it was in the hearing. Amen. When Peter spake, everybody heard in their own tongue. That is not the tongues movement going on today. Totally different animal. Totally unbiblical. Totally wrong. Not found in the Word of God. It's not there. You can't find it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. You ought to write that down. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 says, and when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. And that is saying that when the Word of God was completed, when the Word of God was finished, when the last writer finished off the last book of the New Testament, that the tongues gift would be done away with. And it was done away with. You can go read it. 1 Corinthians 13:10. The gift of tongues was more so in the hearing than the speaking. The gift of tongues was that when I spoke and you could only speak Spanish, you would hear in Spanish even though I'm speaking in English. And that's why they asked, what in the world is going on? Yeah. How is it that you're speaking in Greek and I'm hearing in Arabic? How is that happening? And Peter stands up and says, here, let me tell you. let me tell you why this is happening. And then he just, ye men of Israel, you've crucified the Messiah. You crucified the one who did all these miracles. You crucified the Messiah, but God raised Him from the dead. The proof that Jesus was the Messiah is the miracles He did and His resurrection. He said, we all seen it. In other words, after Christ rose from the dead, a great host of people saw Jesus after His resurrection. I could see Peter as he's standing up on the platform or wherever he was doing and he was preaching, and he looks around at the other apostles and he says, we all seen it. We all seen it. We all seen Him. God raised Him from the dead. You slain Him. You with your wicked hands have slain Him. I love how they describe it. You slain the Messiah. You murdered Him. But God raised Him from the dead. Proof indeed that He was the long-awaited Messiah. Promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and on down through the Old Testament. Lastly, the third proof that Jesus was indeed the Messiah is found in verse 33. Look there with me. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, Jesus, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. He says, listen folks, what's going on here is Jesus Christ, all the miracles He performed, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and Jesus Christ had shed forth this Holy Spirit ministry. It is Christ who shed forth this Holy Ghost. He is now Lord. He is now Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard these, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter's basically saying, listen, Jesus Christ was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Because of the miracles He performed, because He rose from the dead, and we are all witnesses of that, and because of the Holy Ghost ministry you're now seeing, that Christ prophesied would happen. And He's basically saying to them, why have you missed it? Why have you missed it? Why? And then remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jews. Why haven't you as a Jew received the Holy Spirit? Why haven't you as a Jew received this Holy Spirit ministry? Why don't you get what's going on here? And the Bible says they were pricked to their hearts. In other words, many of them did finally get it. They finally understood. They crucified the Messiah. They crucified the Savior of the world. And it pricked them. They said, what do we need to do? And he says to them, the answer, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is sent unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as are the Lord and God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from the untoward generation. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, those who accepted what was being said, those who received the Lord Jesus Christ, those who accepted and accepted salvation, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. And you ought to underline the word them and put church out beside it. And they were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. Peter stands up to preach. I still just think of the power that must have gone upon his life to stand up and call that crowd a bunch of murderers. Ye have slain with wicked hands, but whom God hath raised from the dead. Why are you missing this Holy Spirit ministry? Can I ask the question this morning? Why have you missed it? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, why? 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 Accept Him today. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Lord, what a great day it was in my life when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. The greatest day in my life is when the day I got saved. Second to that is when I got married. But the first greatest day is the day I got saved. Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He has risen from the dead. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He now sits there making intercession for us. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. And He, Christ, hath given us the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost now indwells us, who empowers us to live the Christian life, who empowers us to tell others of the good news of salvation. I ask the question again, why haven't you received the good news? If you're not saved here this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give you courage and empower you to step out of your chair once the songs begin and come down to the altar, and one of these workers down here will show you from the Scriptures how you can have eternal life. And Christian, this morning, can I challenge you? Are you filled with the Spirit? I think there's different levels of it. Sometimes I'm more filled than other times. Sometimes I yield more than at other times to the Holy Spirit. But let's strive every day to completely yield to His will. Present my body a living sacrifice unto Him. Let's all stand. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah? Do you believe He was the long-awaited promise of God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David? Are you here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior? Won't you come today? He has risen from the dead, as we learned in detail on Easter Sunday. He has risen from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and now has unleashed for us, has given to us, the Holy Spirit ministry. Are you a part of the Holy Spirit ministry? Have you received the Holy Ghost? If you haven't, won't you come and let us show you today how your sins can be forgiven and how you can have a home in heaven. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had, and we pray, God, that You have touched hearts. I pray that they would have courage to step out today and accept You today. I pray that we as Christians would seek the filling of Your Spirit, that You would enable us and empower us to live the Christian life. Help us, Lord, to follow in Your Son's steps every day, to be good ambassadors of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this in Your name.